Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
I want to tell, start with a story. This was actually, I preached on this scripture 15 years ago. It was the first sermon I preached in a church. And so now 15 years later, I'm going to preach on the same thing, but I'm preaching a whole different message. It's amazing how you can read the same scripture and you just see so much stuff in there, because that's what the word is eternal. It changes our lives. You sometimes have read one scripture over and over, and then you sort of like, yeah, 3 years later, suddenly the Holy Spirit just shows you some stuff. Have you read that before? You know, suddenly you realize like, wow, I've read this story so many times, but I'm actually reading it as if it's the first time. And if you're struggling to read the Bible, read as if you were there. It makes life much easier. Read as if you were in the story. Picture yourself as being Zacchaeus in the tree. Don't read it like it's a foreign story out there. Picture yourself like that. I've got a bit of an imagination, you know. So I liked picturing what did things smell like, and what did it look like, and how big was the tree, and how tall was Zacchaeus, because he wasn't very tall, you know. But praise God, I'm going to Nepal, because in Nepal, I'm a very tall man. I like that. Many people look up to me over there. Okay, so Luke chapter 19. This is probably a turning point in Jesus' ministry. He's going into Jerusalem. There are many challenges. Some people said a lot of stuff about him. A lot of stuff started to happen. And so now he comes here to Bethany, and the Mount of Olives, or the Mount of Olivet, however you want to pronounce that. Every nation will probably pronounce it a bit different. And listen to this in verse 29. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethpage, I don't know how the United States of America people, Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his, the Free State people will say Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt, that's a donkey, on its which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it there? That you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt or the donkey? And they said, the Lord has need of him. And then they brought them to Jesus. And they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they said to Jesus, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread out their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, let's just first stop there. You know, it's an ordinary story. Jesus comes up, now he's going into Jerusalem. He's got there's some stuff on his heart. There's some stuff that he's going to accomplish there. And now suddenly, he says to them, go to this little village next door, and go into the village and tell them to get this donkey. Just get the donkey and come. When they ask you, say come. Now, it's you can sort of read over it and think like, well, that's amazing. But the story is actually amazing if you think of it, that these the owners of the donkey, imagine somebody walks up to you and say, hey, we need to get your car right now. And then and you say, why do you need the car? And then they say, well, Jesus needs it. And then you just give them the keys and there they go. It isn't a by chance story. If you read into the story, you'll begin to discover a lot of things. That there were people ready whose hearts were prepared for Jesus to come. People that knew that if Jesus would ask something of them, he would give it to them. And so they were just free to be able to give, but much more it was a specific donkey. It was a donkey that nobody ever sat on. Now, if you understand the culture, it is a massive thing, because they use donkeys for everything, and especially for riding from one village to another, from place to place. So it is almost impossible for a donkey to be around that has never been sat on. So there we have our first miracle of the story, that somebody probably trained that donkey from very young, because they heard God said it, that there's going to be a master that's going to ride this donkey, but you need to prepare that donkey for its coming, for the master's coming. There's three sermons in that. because I wonder, I don't know how old the donkey gets, you know, but how old that one was. But it takes a while for a donkey to get to the size where you can sit on it. And so here these people were ready to receive Christ, and whatever Christ asked of them, they were prepared for it. So whenever God starts to move, whenever God is doing something, there's always a group of people that are ready, that have made provision for His coming. You can see it right through Scripture. Whether it was the angels pitching when Jesus got born, or whether it was Simeon and these guys that were praying, you know, the moment when the baby came and Mary brought the baby into the temple, then he just marveled and he said, I've been waiting my whole life for the Messiah to come. I've been living to see this little baby. And then he just sees a baby in front of him and he rejoices. You read of many of these people that Scripture sort of just refers to. But God always, when God is about to move, there's a people that are ready for that. They've heard from God. It's not by chance. God doesn't move by chance. God doesn't gamble and He doesn't play Russian roulette with us. When He moves in your life, He's prepared people. Let me tell you a story. Last weekend, we were in Namibia with the NAM men's camp. And when Stephen Lungu, many of you that were at the men's camp this year, was there, and he told a very interesting story, but something that made me think so much and so amazing. And now I can't remember all the details, but this is basically how it went. He said that, you know, those of you know his story, he preached it here one Sunday evening, that he went into a tent to blow up the tent with a lot of his gangsters in Zimbabwe because of, you know, just hating white people and hating a lot of stuff and being against the system. And so through a process, God started to convict him. He lived like 15 years under a bridge, and he was really the top gangster and going for it. He wanted to blow up a bank. And then as he went in, God's conviction came over him. And I still remember, you see, I still remember the story. He said he was sitting there, and then every time when the preacher preached, he pointed a finger, but it looked like the finger was pointing at him all the time, you know. He says later he's going to catch out the preacher, because every time the preacher showed like this, then he went like this, you know, sitting at the back of the tent. And well, eventually God saved him, and God did in the tent that evening, God did many things. But then he said years later, he was preaching in a little church somewhere in Durban or Pietermaritzburg, and two old ladies came walking up and said to him, he preached and shared his testimony. And the two ladies came, and the one lady brought her Bible and she said, Mr. Lungu, do you know what? I think it was 15 years later. Tobias, you must help me now. I can't remember the exact number of years. He said, Mr. Lungu, yeah. Look what we've written in our Bible. Now, this is 20 years or 15 years later. When they heard the testimony, they said, we wrote here on the 15th of May, somewhere in May. Lord, you're about to save a gang leader in Zimbabwe in a tent. Save him. These were two old ladies in another country that didn't know anything, and they prayed that that man will be saved. And I was thinking like, wow, God. Some of us have got grandmas and grandpas, I mean, that have been praying for you to be here. You've got no idea. Run, but you cannot hide. That praise of your grandmother and grandfather is going to catch up with you. But it was such an amazing story of God's faithfulness that in another country, two old ladies that probably can't even walk anymore, they prayed. God put it on their heart to start to pray. That God would save a big gang leader in Zimbabwe. They didn't know him. They didn't know about the tent. They didn't. But it's the exact date that he got saved. And they wrote it in their Bible. They came to show him. What a testimony of God knowing every little detail where we are, where we're going. But there's a group of people that God has prepared their hearts. They're ready. And so I'm talking tonight about God's visitation. When God comes to visit us, when God comes, it's not always in the way that we think, but there's something in our hearts. We've prepared our hearts. We are focused. So that the moment when these disciples walk in and they say, we want that donkey, they say, yes. A specific donkey. Nobody's ever sat on it. There you go. We've been preparing. Maybe for years. Maybe for months. But at least for years. And this is the beauty of the story. So Jesus comes and says he has need of him. Verse 35, then they brought him to Jesus and they threw their own clothes on the colt and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. And as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, so now he's coming over into Jerusalem. The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So here the king, they recognize the king, and he's coming on a donkey. He's coming with such humility. Philippians chapter 2 talks about it, that Jesus humbled himself to the place of death. The humility. That's what I love about Christ. That's what I love about true Christians, is they are truly humble. They're not parading and saying, oh, you know, and that's, I don't know if there's, you know, that's what I don't like. And I'm really straightforward with you. If you're American here, please forgive me. But, you know, I struggle to receive stuff out of America where people say it's the gospel. It's many times a cultural gospel. Because people parade, and now you have to kiss the ring of the prophet because the prophet is so important, and ride with your limousine because don't touch this and don't that, you know. People have become so far removed from the heart of Christ. But then when you go into the mountains of India, or you go into the mountains and you begin to see, wow, God's church is moving, people all over that are flat on their faces before Jesus. And so this moment when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, these people begin to recognize it. They say, blessed is the king. They throw down their clothes. They throw down the palm branches, which is the place of worship. They exclaim. You can almost see a rumbling of this massive crowd. They're getting excited. They are like, whoa. They're just like suddenly just all together. People are, you know, because yeah, Jesus is coming on a donkey. He's coming into Jerusalem, but it's like, it's not just because it's a little bit of an environment. It's because there have been people that have been waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And suddenly there's people that are desperate. They're crying out with a loud voice. They just burst into worship. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. Can somebody say amen? Are you a bit cold tonight? You're very dark. Just out there somewhere. Shake your neighbor and say, hey. That's all you need to say, okay. So it says the whole multitude, everybody started to cry. Oh, and here we go again. Verse 39. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, teacher, rebuke your disciples. How could they say this? You're just a teacher. You're just an ordinary man. You're just from around the corner. But it's amazing when the Holy Spirit begins to move. And it's not like just one or two individuals decided we're going to have chants for Jesus, throw out our little pom-poms and say pom-pom for Jesus, you know? It's like that moment. It's a prophetic moment. And when God's timing comes, I love what Scripture says, in the fullness of time, Jesus came forth. The word was sent. God has got his fullness of time. The moment when God starts to move, and then whether you're ready or not, it doesn't really matter. Those who are ready will receive and worship him. But those who are not, those who are religious, those who are trapped in their way of thinking, will not recognize Jesus when he comes. Because here it says, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But listen to what Jesus says. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Whoa. Jesus says, this moment is so huge, that it is so prophetic, that all of the age, all of eternity has been focusing on what will happen in this time. This is a prophetic thing that's happening. So if you miss it, it doesn't matter. Even if you miss it, God is not looking for you. He says, because if you're going to be silent, do you know what? The stones will begin to cry out. Because this moment is coming. It's the drawing of all of eternity, all of life. Is going to come together in what's going to happen the next couple of days here in Jerusalem. And so there will be praise. And if you're not going to do it, do you know what? The stones will cry out. The rocks will cry out. You know, rock and roll, all these other names, it comes from there. They stole it, okay? Made it very negative because the rocks will cry out. Amen? So it says there, the rocks, they will begin to cry out, the king is here. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Everybody else is silent, silent. Don't just be dignified. But I love what Reinhard Bonnke says. He says, dignity is not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. When God comes, we don't care what other people think or what they say. Some of you are too much thinking tonight about, ooh, what if people see me lifting up my hands? So I'll just go like, we become half-mass worshippers. But then they in front of the TV yesterday, when you watch the Stormers or the soccer, you sweared at the ref. You lost it there. You went bananas. Okay? But in church. Give Jesus three fingers at least, you know. Three is a biblical number, but hey, I'm only joking with some of us. But that's you know, God wants to break that religion, because what you need to see, there's a prophetic thing happening when Jesus comes in. This is what Isaiah prophesied about. This lowly, your king is coming on a donkey. Prophecy is being fulfilled at that moment. And that's the beauty of us as Christians, is that we are not caught by surprise. God has got a plan, and God's prophetic movement is moving, and he's speaking, and he's doing things all across the world. You're not seeing it on television. It's not making news, but what's happening in China and Brazil and nations all across the world, God is moving in a great way. The end time harvest is beginning to get in. It's not happening in the West. It's not happening in Europe, because we've become too intellectual for God. We've become like those Pharisees. Be silent. Rebuke these people. Who are they? Because you know, when God starts to move, he's not waiting for you and me. It makes you very humble when you start to realize that you and I are just a little dot, a little drop in the ocean. God does not need you. He does not need me to fulfill his purposes. You are not doing God a favor by coming to church tonight. He loves it when you come. He loves it when you come to his house. You're not doing God a favor when you're reading your Bible every day. You're not adding anything to God. But yet he has included you, and he has included me in his heart. And he wants us to partake. He wants us to be part of that. Say amen. Amen. So now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. You see, it's almost like, whoa, what's happening here? Because at this one moment, Jesus has got this massive worship. He's got this moment where he comes into Jerusalem and there's a cry. It's just a spontaneous cry. It's like a prophetic thing that the prophets have prophesied over, that your king is here, the Messiah is here. And whether the people say it or not, the rocks will cry it out, because they understand now there's a change. There's a change of season. There's a change of that moment. And now Jesus goes on and he looks over Jerusalem, and suddenly he begins to weep. Suddenly something comes over him, and now this is what he says. He says, Jerusalem, Eve, you had known, even you especially, in this your day. Say, this your day. The things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. So he's looking, he's sitting on the top of Jerusalem, he's looking over Jerusalem, he says, oh, Jerusalem. He's beginning to weep. The word is quite a strong word. It's not just a weeping of crying. It's a deep, sorrowful weeping. He's beginning to cry. He's looking out over all these people, and he's beginning, there's something that stirs him inside, and he says, if you only knew this day, if you only would receive who I am, if you only would look at the things that make for your peace, but you cannot see. They're hidden from your eyes. Now he begins to talk about what would happen 70 years after that visitation. He says, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another. It was when Jerusalem was invaded 70 years later. So Jesus, it's a really prophetic moment. It's not just a nice riding in. He's riding in over Jerusalem, and now suddenly he sees, he realizes that they're rejecting him. They're not accepting him for who he is. And now he's beginning to prophesy. He's beginning to speak. He's seeing into the future. He says, there will be days when, because of your rejection, because of what's happening, there will be not one stone left upon another. And Jerusalem was destroyed to the ground because you did not know the time of your visitation. Because you did not know the time of your visitation. And so we see this amazing thing as it's happening, as people are coming and people are shouting, and then you see them turn around, suddenly those same crowds that begin to crucify him. Now, when we look at this story, we need to realize the prophetic significance. And the amazing thing is that God is speaking and God is releasing his word, and God is not silent when it comes to his word. He's not silent to say to us what he's been doing and what he is going to do. You can just read the scriptures. It's amazing. Everything that is beginning to happen in the earth, it's advancing. Things are happening like at a speed like nowhere. You know, it's just like we are marching in time. And that's why it's one of the most exciting times to live, but also one of the most scary times to live. And so just playing church or being part of the crowd is not enough today. Because if you don't know God's prophetic voice, if you don't know God's voice in your life, you're going to be in trouble, because it might be that you and I turn around and we're the same part of that same crowd that next week say, oh, he didn't fulfill the things that we wanted him to fulfill, so we're going to crucify him. Because you know, that's the reason why they crucified. Do you know why Judas betrayed Jesus? Because Jesus was not willing to rule so that Judas could get a cut of the business. Those same crowds, do you know what? And that's how, unfortunately, because they didn't understand the scripture, is those same Pharisees and the Sadducees, they began to say, they always said, look here, there's two messiahs. There's a reigning messiah coming, and then there's a suffering messiah. Isaiah speaks of it, and I think Ezekiel speaks of it. Prophecies in the Old Testament, and they said there's two messiahs, but scripture is very clear that there was only going to be one messiah, and that first one messiah is first going to be a suffering messiah, and then a reigning messiah. He's going to turn, because of his suffering, he's going to reign. And so they swapped it around because the Romans were oppressing the Jews. And because of their fear and their oppression, they could not see. And so now they had a false expectation of God. And so that when Jesus didn't do what they said he must do, they crucified him because they said, oh, let's just go and look for another. They wanted Jesus to rule. They wanted Jesus to overtake the Romans. And so that's why even the sons of Zebedee, the terrorists, you know, there were some terrorists with Jesus. They just came at a place and said, God, call down your fire. Fire, fire, you know. Destroy that city. And Jesus says, hey, you don't know. You're not part of this kingdom. You don't understand my heart. But those same people, they wanted Jesus to rule, overtake the Romans, rule and conquer the Romans. And then they crucified him because he didn't do it in the way they thought. And see, so what am I trying to get to? This is only the first part of the sermon. Is very simply, is if we worship God out of a place of our culture or out of a place of our fear, then we cannot hear the prophetic voice of God and we will miss God's visitation. If you worship Jesus because he's a white God or because he's a black God or because he's a South African God or because he's an American God, you're going to be in trouble. Because that means you and I are trying to get Jesus into a place where he must do according to our desires, or he must just relieve us from fear or just get us into a better position. Some people call it consumerism. But when you have God's prophetic voice in your life, that ability to know God is speaking and that we are part of a story called history, his story, God's story of this life, that God is prophesying, God is speaking. And every moment, it's amazing when you read scripture. I love it to look at the detail of scripture. That even Jesus with his seven sayings on the cross, many times just like he said, I'm thirsty. And then scripture says, and he did this to fulfill scripture. To the dot, every prophecy came true. to every little detail that God said he will do, he came to do it through Jesus. And even in the end times, it is so amazing. That's why we must study the scriptures. That's why we must get to know this. So that our experience with God is not a cultural or an emotional experience, but it's based on the word of God. It's based on the place where we understand, wow, we're a part of a generation that are busy preparing our hearts for God's visitation. I believe his final visitation before he's going to come back. Maybe it's not going to be us, but maybe it's going to be your children. But all I know, it's coming. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is on his way. You don't need to look far. We are in Sodom and Gomorrah. People are legalizing, breaking down any sense of marriage. Our society in the West is on the brink of crumbling up. And when you look at that, you may panic, but don't panic. Because that means the door is open for the true Christians to stand up. Because it's so amazing. You know where I'm standing? The light is shining on me and I don't see any of you except the first four in the row here and the first four in the row there. I'm struggling to see Taffy because he's black. But at least I see his teeth. I mean, okay, smile. Just smile all the time, then I know you're there. Okay, cool. But it's amazing, you know. I don't see the people at the back there. Why? Because you're sitting in darkness in relation to where I'm standing. You can probably see me because I'm standing in the light. But you know, that's the amazing thing of light. When the light shines into your life, there's no place for darkness. That's why don't hide your sins. Don't try to pretend. Don't try to just like, come in, bring it in the open. Bring it open before God. Share it with other people. All your weaknesses, all your sins. They're not going to condemn you. They're not going to, you know, judge you. Just bring it into light, because it will destroy the power and the hold that it has over you when you bring stuff into the light. And but coming back to this prophetic thing, it is so important that we understand that for all of us and for our nation, especially over South Africa, you know, you look at Facebook and you look at the news and all you see is just negative report after negative report after negative report. And then the scary thing is every Christian starts to read it, they start to believe it, and then they start to speak it, and then it will happen. We are not supposed to be infiltrated by the world and the way the world thinks. Media, please don't trust the media at all. Most of the media today is for sensationalism. Because that's what sells. That's why you don't read about the revivals in Brazil or in China. When you pick up a newspaper, I'm saying it very out front tonight. Maybe there's 10% that you can believe of what stands in that newspaper. Because most of the newspapers are taken over by liberals. I remember, I got the shock. I realized this the hard way when we, on our farm, a couple of years ago, our neighbor was the first Western Cape farm attack. They shot the neighbor next door to us. Here between Caledon and Felistop, they shot him through the neck here. And praise God, the woman didn't die. God did a couple of miracles, and eventually they caught the people. But so being part of this, and everybody's going on. My dad was one of the first guys that drove out to, you know, and they cornered the guys on the one side, and all the farmers went out with all their guns and all this stuff, and they, you know, they were a bit tense. But in any case, so they just shot everything that moved or tried to move in the bushes. And so now I was here at Varsity studying, and now my dad phones me and he tells me about all the facts and all of that stuff. So the next day I buy the newspaper. I read in its front page article. Front page article, I tell you. And around about 95% of the facts were wrong. The only fact they got right was the name of the farmer. And I couldn't believe that it's two different stories. Front page. I said to my dad, was the people ever there? He says, no, they weren't there. They just phoned. Because sensationalism sells. So as Christians, wake up. Wake up. People are staring at me. I'm just saying that because I can't see. But in any case, I'm just thinking you're staring because you're very silent. Okay, so I don't know. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. There we go. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, which is from the law, and that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to the image of his death. You know, there's something we don't like to talk about as the church. It's called the sufferings of Christ. We shy away because we preach a prosperity gospel many times. Jesus loves you. Oh, he loves you. And he's going to give you a free car tomorrow if you just stay on long enough. But see, if you have the false expectations like these Jews had, you'll end up to become an enemy of God. Am I saying it hard? Look at how many people turned against Christ. But here Paul says, do you know what? I want to know the power of his resurrection. There's the power of God's resurrection, but there's also the fellowship of his sufferings. And that's my question. Are you willing to enter into the sufferings of Christ? Are you willing to, when you have prayed a prayer and it didn't come through, you're willing to trust God? Are you willing to bring your pain to Him? But more than that, we're not talking about now, oh, my God, you know, I need to go and hang on a tree and blind to death, bleed to death, you know, blind myself over like a bookie there on the tree and, oh, I need to suffer and, oh, you know. And then every morning when you wake up, you put like a needle through your lip like this, oh, so they can just get the vein of Christ so they can feel. It's not something about that. It's the ability where you begin to pray what God prays about. When you stand over Stellenbosch and you drive through Stellenbosch and you see the wickedness and you see the destruction and you begin to weep for Stellenbosch and you begin to say like Jesus said, how I long to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks. How I long to have you so that you know me and you're free. When you drive past Bohemia and all these places, and you stand there and you say, God, people are wasting their lives. Jesus, you died for them. And He begins to stir your heart. And you begin to say, God, it's not about my life, but it's about these lives that are going to destruction. And Jesus, you died for them. You see, there's a part in God's heart that we can enter into. It's called the sufferings of Christ. Where Jesus begins to weep over the broken, over the poor out there. Over the people that don't have blankets tonight. And out here in Dorp Street, they're sleeping here in the street. All the restaurants, the fancy restaurants where you pay 500 rand for your steak, they go up there and then the street people sleep in that street. With their thick blankets and they lie there. Around about 200 people that sleep in the middle Dorp center, town center. But see, when Jesus would come through Stellenbosch, He'd look at our fancy schools. He'd look at our fancy buildings. And He'll weep. He'll weep for broken hearts. He'll weep for people that don't know Him. Have you ever wept? Have ever you come to the place where, you're living in this frustration? You're living in this place where you say, God, you need to save this place. God, you need to move. God, you need to come and visit. Not for our nice feeling or because we have great church or anything like that. But God, we're not satisfied with 1,000 people that come on a Sunday night while there's 30,000 students out there. And there's schools, full schools, just across the corner here, Lord. There's a whole res sitting next to us that's not coming to church. They're not experiencing it. There's a whole amazing school here next door that's really raising up leaders. But God, they're not knowing you, many of them. Many of them blaspheme you day in and day out because they don't know Christ. See, that's the suffering of Christ, sir. That I might know Him. And the fellowship, the communion of His sufferings, where I begin to know His heart. I begin to share His heart. I begin to say, God, I realize that this Christian existence isn't really about me and having a nice experience with you. But when I stand over Jerusalem and I begin to weep over Jerusalem, and God begins to use you and I and He uses ordinary people like us to begin to say, hey, this is it. You know, just on Thursday, the guy from Nepal in India phoned me and said, look here, we're having some trouble. We can't get into that area that where the one team is going. So I'm saying, okay, fine. So where are we going? And he says to me, no, we need to go to the other parts in India, but God has just opened a door in this big valley. So what are we going to do? We're just for 2 days or 3 days, we're going to just get up there, go up into the mountains. We're going to pray. First time that the gospel is opening up there in a couple of hundreds of years. Some of those villages will hear the gospel for the first time. But see, it's not going to be nice up there in the mountains because it's cold and we're going to walk 25 kilometers at 4,000 meters above sea level. So we're probably not going to be able to breathe. So it's going to be a bit uncomfortable. But you know what? Nothing in relation to what Jesus did and what He paid for those souls. See, sir, what excuse have you got to get up in the morning and to begin to pray for your school, pray for your workplace? Suffer a little bit for Him. Lay down your life a little bit. No, but Jesus is here to bless me. He's given me life in abundance. I'm going to heaven. Bless you, sir. You'll never know the power of his resurrection, because you cannot know resurrection if there's no death. You'll go to heaven, but you will not experience the power of his resurrection. Oh, that I might know the fellowship of his suffering, the power of his resurrection. Do you know when you know the power of his resurrection, when there's just death around you and you stand in that situation and you know now the life giver needs to speak life? When I walk through this campus, when I drive through this campus, through this town, through our nation, when I hear what people are saying, I say, God, you're the life giver. You give us the power of resurrection. Lots of death, lots of darkness, but God, I will not align myself with the people that scorn and scoff and just the counsel of the ungodly when you say something that this nation will become a breadbasket of Africa. I don't care what the economy says. Lord, let the rand fall. I don't care, whatever. Because I've seen the eyes of the King. I'm one of those people that want to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Glory to God. Amen. Romans 8 verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children of God, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Sure. We like to read the first part always. Abba, Father, freedom. That's where we start. But are you willing to yoke with the sufferings and the resurrection of Christ? Or have you got all your dreams of your life, where you're going, what you want to achieve, and yeah, maybe I'm going to include Jesus somewhere at the time. Oh, he loves you so much. And you're going to heaven. But maybe you'll miss the time of his visitation because you've not prepared your heart. I've not prepared my heart. I don't know about you, but I'm so hungry for God. I'm just saying, God, when darkness increases, revival comes. Because there's enough people in this room that are crying out the name of Jesus to save this town. I don't know. God is just looking for one. Hey, anyone else? Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Even if it was half mass, it's half. Half plus half is another one, okay? I love what Reinhard Bonke says. He says, I'm a zero. I'm a zero. Any other zeros in the house? And Jesus is number one. So if you put your zero next to Jesus' number one, you get 10. Any other zeros in the house? 100, 1,000, 10,000, 100,000, 1 million, 10 million. Any other zeros? Woo, look at how they're multiplying. Zeros can mean a lot when they're standing next to number one. So, yeah. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, that was a good place to laugh and just be excited about your zero, okay? Okay, we need to finish, because now we're going to pray and we're going to worship and we're going to intercede a little bit tonight. We're going to pray. Some of you are cold. Some of you don't want to pray. But you know what? When you submit to the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit, cries out. And some of you need to learn to come to that place where when you're nursing, you step over the line and Jesus takes you. It's called grace. Grace is the empowerment to do God's will. It's not a ticket for sinning. It's the empowerment to do God's will. That moment when you feel like there's nothing left and you start to pray and God takes you on wings of eagles. It lifts you up. Before we're going to read the last scripture, I want to tell you a story. When I was in high school, I struggled with depression, heaviness. Like, they're just oppressing spirits. I don't like to call it depression because people label people so easily and then they pump them full of pills and all of that stuff, and then you have to live with that ticket sometimes for the rest of your life. Not that depression is, you know, sometimes it's physical and sometimes it's emotional. There are lots of reasons why people get depressed. But I struggled with depression at a place where I didn't want to live anymore. When I was around, I already got saved when I was in grade 8. And in grade 9, you're at the end of grade 9, you know, then all young boys, the hormones goes a little bit crazy and all of that stuff. And so I got a bit demacar and I got a bit depressed. So I remember going out onto the farm and my parents went away. So it was an off weekend. So I went back home and my parents went away this Saturday morning. And so I was lying in the bed and I couldn't stand up. I couldn't wake up from the bed because it really felt, if you've got like heaviness, sometimes it feels like somebody has put 10 blankets over you and it's wet and you can't lift it up. You just don't want to. You're just sort of like at the place where you just like want to give up in that sense. Or you just don't want to go on. You just like don't care really. There's some people like that here tonight. You don't actually care anymore about your life, but Jesus cares. And so I remember lying there, it was probably about 10 o'clock in the morning, and God spoke to me so clearly. I was already spiritful. God spoke to me so clearly. He said, go out. And I somehow got the strength. I got out. Now, we're on our farmhouse. We have like a mass. There's a massive valley. The farmhouse is a little bit on top, and there's a valley that you look down. And so as I'm going out, the scripture comes to mind, Isaiah 40, verse 31. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and will not faint. So I was thinking, well, that's weird. And so as I was going out, I saw an eagle flying. And I thought like, wow, I just thought the scripture and here's an eagle flying. And the eagle had something in its claws or its paws, what do you say? You know, claws, paws, claws, claws, paws, claws, paws. The English would probably say paws. And the Afrikaans people, claws. Whatever you want to say. Claws, paws, whatever you want to say. Okay, so, okay, claws, claws. Let's make it, you know, correct. So, and so it had something. It just caught something. And it was flying right about here where I could see it. And then suddenly all these Australian starling birds, nothing against the Australians, but, you know, the scavengers, they just came like, you know, and they came. And then they tried to attack what was in this eagle's claws. And I was looking at this, and there was probably about 10 or 20 of these birds that were just attacking. And this eagle was flapping its wings, and it was trying, because it was trying to hold on to what it had. But it also, you could see it was a frustrating place, you know. And the next moment, I'll never forget it in my life, the next moment this eagle just decided he's got enough. And then he started to fly, like shot up into the air. Just went straight. It just flew straight up. Just flew like, just went up. And these little birds tried to follow it. But as the eagle climbed up, the birds couldn't handle the altitude. And one after the other, the birds started to drop off, started to dive down again to get breath. And the eagle flew. It got like a massive, a little small dot up there. And then it locked its wings. And then it just soared. And then the Holy Spirit said to me, that's where I want every Christian to be. Up there, where you can see. See, an eagle can see 2 kilometers away. An eagle has got eyes. It doesn't flap its wings. Talks about the place in the Holy Spirit. Talks about a place up there. Talks about an ability to see and to fly high above. And that's what that prophetic thing speaks about. The prophetic voice of God in your life. When nothing else works, and then suddenly God says, get up, go out. And then scripture drops. And then that moment, I remember still, as that eagle was up there, I fell on the ground. I was delivered from depression. I never had depression again. Right in that moment. Because the word of God came and hit me straight. In my heart, in my spirit. Called revelation knowledge. God says, that's where I want you to be. Some of you are flapping your wings. You're trying too hard. You're trying to get rid of all the distractions and all the frustrations, and God wants you to be up there. But an eagle is a solitary bird. It doesn't fly in packs. And it's up there. A turkey is down here. And a chicken. Nando's, KFC, down there. And people eat it. Whether they spray it at the back or what. I don't know what they do with all this stuff. Apparently, things are going on in Nando's, in KFC, and all this. Chicken licking. What's the ways? And then I tell people, chicken licking. I like that ad where the grandfather sits like this, and then he wants to, you know, touch the kid, and then he licks all of his fingers like this. It's got nothing to do with the sermon, but in any case, I just wanted to get some of your attention. Now, people are hungry in this place, okay? So the point I'm trying to make is, hey, be in there. Last scripture, 2 Timothy 4 verse 1. Paul warns Timothy and he says, you must actually read from the beginning, but it says, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside by fables. This is now the world, where the world is going. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. I like that part. Fulfill your ministry. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, lots of people, they will heap up for themselves doctrines of demons. They will be seducing spirits. In the next or the previous chapter, he talks about that people will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They'll be haughty, straight. There'll be lots of stuff. Headstrong. All conditions of the heart. And now he comes to Timothy and he says, Timothy, be watchful. Endure the afflictions. Walk through it. People are going to say nasty stuff of you when you're a Christian. Rejoice in it. People are not always going to like you. But you know, people come to the light. People love the light. People walk in darkness until they hit their toes and their knees so many times. And then eventually they decide we must get a light. Amen? They come to the light. People run to the light. But the light should not mix with darkness, where it's infiltrated and it gets polluted by the darkness. And that's what he warns Timothy of. He says, Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Walk in that place. Be watchful. Be focused. It's not always going to be easy, but as you endure, God will encourage you. As you get up there, you're going to see. It's not always going to be nice, but when you come to that place where the sufferings of Christ begins to manifest and you begin to weep for what God, and that doesn't mean we need to go through pain every day. It just means your heart is broken for what God's heart is broken for. Then suddenly the power of resurrection comes in. There's some of us that are so tired physically and emotionally because we're trying things in our own strength. We're too much focused on our own brokenness, on what is wrong inside and how we should fix ourselves. While Paul writes to Timothy, the answer, Timothy, is do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Become a laborer. Start to give to other people. Start to pray for the people around you. Start to let your heart be broken for the people outside of that door. And see how God will give you eyes. Because suddenly you become a prophetic people. It says about scripture that there was a famine for the word of God. Before Jesus came, the prophets were silent. And now Jesus begins to march in the fullness of time. To the minute, to the second when Jesus died on the cross, it was all to fulfill the timing of God. God is never late. God is never late. God is never late. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is never late. God is never late. He is faithful. I want you to stand with me. We're going to sing and we're going to just worship the Lord tonight. I know it's a bit cold, but hey, I so loved being at this NAM men's camp last week. You know, the Saturday evening, it felt like I was preaching to Eskimos. Because the guys sat there, eh? They were so hungry for the word of God. I was just saying to them, look here guys, it's probably -2 or -3 degrees right now. And people have come to sit to hear the word of God. But you know, we've become a lazy generation. Because we just want to Google another sermon. And if it's not nice enough, then we stop it halfway. Oh, have you heard of that book? Have you heard of that sermon? There's one big sermon that has been written. The sermon of Jesus Christ. And whatever distracts you from having Jesus as the center of your life, that's what Paul says. I count everything as rubbish to know Him. You see, my question is, maybe you're visiting here tonight, my question is, what's the urgency in your heart? What's the hunger in your heart? What do you pray about, sir, lady, young man, young woman? I include myself in that group. What are you praying about? What fills your mind day in and night out? Your next social? Your next breakthrough? What's your life revolving around? What's it rotating around? Is it the cause of Christ or is it your next date? And your next nice thing? The next event in your life? And yeah, Jesus loves you, you're going to go to heaven and all of that stuff. But there's the sufferings of Christ. There's the brokenness of Christ when Christ comes and he says, will there be one prophet that stands up? Will there be one person that weeps? Will there be one person that prays for this nation of South Africa while most of the Christians are becoming negative? Will there be one person that goes on their knees every day and say, God, save our nation. God, I'm not trusting in politicians. God, I'm not trusting in economy. I'm not trusting in our fancy schemes. But God, I know that you saved this nation once before, more than once before. You've saved it in 1991 when there was supposed to be a bloodbath in this nation. You saved it because the Christians went on their knees. And right through this nation, it was the first time in this nation that black, white, pink, yellow, every Christian in this nation, they declared a three-day fast. Many of you don't know it. You were born after that time. They declared a three-day fast and they prayed to God. They said, God, the Zulu king has just announced war. That means our nation should be destroyed. Because now the IFP and the ANC and these people, they're going to fight till death. There's going to be no. Then lots of the white people got all their containers with all their blikkies course and all that stuff, you know, and everybody stuff together. There was so much fear. I remember I was still at school. We sat on the roof of the school. Oh, but it was so amazing. The Christians got on their knees, declared a three-day fast, say, God, save our nation. God, save us from destruction. Jesus, you died for this nation. Lord, so many people are being raped every day. So many people are being trafficked every day. So many people, Lord, are into drugs. There's a pandemic, Lord. The whole of Klute is full. Half of that place, 90% of them are full of tick. Is there anybody crying out to God? Is there anybody willing to weep over Jerusalem and say, God, I want to know the time of your visitation. But it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be nice. It's going to be when some people begin to die so that Christ can live. So that Christ's resurrection life can manifest in you and through you. What's in your heart, sir? What are you praying about? No, I'm too busy. I'm too distracted, you know. I've got some exams coming up. I'll do it when I'm 30 years old. I'll start giving when I'm 30 years old. Oh, maybe 40. Must first become successful. Jesus says, I love you. I died for you. Forgave your sins. You're going to get into heaven. But you'll never know the heart of God. You'll never hear God whispering his prophetic voice into your ear. It says, I'm about to do this. Just wait. Like those two little ladies there in Natal. Saying, God, what's on your agenda today? God tells them, he's going to save somebody in a tent in Zimbabwe, a gang leader. Pray, get on your knees. Whoa. That gang leader has preached in the White House to different presidents of America, has preached in stadiums of 40 and 50,000 people, just telling an ordinary story. Has preached to more than 20 different nations heads, presidents. A little gang leader that lived under a little brachy, a bridge. You see? But have you considered it that God may not choose you? That maybe you will just use your life to raise up somebody else. Because you've understood it's all part of the same cause. Now, God, but you must use me. Maybe your life will just be the platform for somebody else. Maybe it will be one of your kids. Maybe it will be one of the children at Children's Church. You know, a lady came in. My wife does the Children's Church. She said she just wants to come and pray for the kids. In my wife's class, they're all grade sixes. There's 12 girls. This lady had a word from God when she came to Children's Church this morning. My daughter was in that class. She spoke about the sufferings of somebody she met yesterday. And then these 12 girls started to weep this morning, right here in the class next door. She brought a word from God, a prophetic word to these kids. The kids started to weep this morning in the class for 40 minutes nonstop, lying on their faces, weeping because of the suffering of somebody out there. This lady brought the person with. When they walked out here, the parents came to fetch them, and the girls were just crying. One girl said, and my wife told me now, Louise told me, she said, this girl can't stop crying. She was getting in the car, she just wept all the time. She said to her parents, I don't know why I'm crying. I don't know what's happening in my heart. God is doing something in my heart. She's in grade 6. See, God can use ordinary kids. If you're backslidden, I want you to come to the front tonight. You know that you're so far from God's heart, you don't know Jesus, I want you to come and stand on this side. Because you just need to fall in love with Christ again. You need to see Him for who He is. If you don't know Jesus, then tonight He's going to save you. I'm talking about the real Jesus. I'm not talking about a South African Jesus. I'm not talking about a cultural Jesus. The real one. The King. And tonight He's moving into this place. And we have a choice to worship or a choice to crucify Him. To reject. You have a choice to go on with the way you are going on, or you can worship Him. But the rocks will cry out. And then there's another group of people, you've never opened your heart to that place of brokenness. You don't know the prophetic voice of God over your life. That God speaks over your life and He says, do this against all odds. It's called faith. Do this because you're setting up a platform for others to move. One person. Look at Abraham, look at Daniel, look at Joseph, look at Jonah. Everybody, that's the story that we read. Jesus' life was not successful at all. Built carpets, carpentry, stuff like this. All His disciples ran away, but you and I are standing here because of Jesus coming in the fullness of time, saying, Lord, I'll stand in the gap. If you have grown dull to God's prophetic voice, that ability, you say tonight that I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, but I don't know God's voice anymore. God doesn't speak to me. He doesn't reveal His prophetic voice to me. I'm like this eagle flapping around here and everything is falling apart, but I know I need to be up there. Then we're going to lay hands on you tonight. We're going to take oil. We're going to say, Father, open His spiritual eyes. Open her spiritual eyes so that she can see. Because You've not called us to walk in darkness. If that's you, I want you to come out. I want you to come and stand here in front. I want you to come quickly, sir. Because it's about that humility. It's about opening up your heart just to say to God, God, all the frustration, all the lies, you can even stand on this side. But if you need Jesus and recommit your life to Jesus, I want you to come to this side. And I want you to come and stand right in front. But you guys can stand on this side as well. But if you need Jesus to commit your life to Christ, I want you to come straight to the front here. Because I'm going to specifically pray for you. And then as we pray, you're going to see Him. But maybe it's not going to go in the way because there's going to be some cost involved for you to begin to ask Him. Lord, I can't live my relationship through my father or my mother or through that person anymore. God, I want a relationship with You, the truth. So that Jesus, when You come, when the time of visitation comes, I will see You for who You are. I'm not going to miss You because I'm, doing a cultural thing here. I want you to come quickly, sir. Get your feet, get your belongings, and come and stand in front. Because we're meaning business tonight. Oh, I'm in a hurry. Hey, God is not in a hurry. Some of us have got cycles in our lives for 20 or 30 years. Now we want God to do a quick fix. God is into your heart, sir. I want you to come. There's some people that are challenged. It's called conviction. I trust there's no condemnation. But there's a place where you fulfill your ministry. There's some of you, you don't know what ministry means. You don't know what it means to harbor for Christ, to labor for Christ, to work for Him, to put your hands to the plow. He's calling you tonight. He says, come, put your hands to the plow. Come, I'm not looking for perfection. That's so amazing to me. God is not looking for perfection. That's why I'm standing here. Because I'm the most imperfect person I know. I've got the most flaws ever. But I need a Savior. Oh, and He saves me every day. He saves me from myself. He saves me from my destruction. He's brought me out of darkness into His marvelous light. Father, I thank You tonight That you begin to touch people and you renew their minds, give them minds like Christ, give them the ability to think like Christ, Father. I pray that you'll open up these spiritual eyes to see what you see, Father, even if it takes us to scary places, even if it takes us to that place of vulnerability, even if it takes us to that place, Lord, where we cannot pray anymore, where we cannot see anymore, Father, and then it feels like we're in a dead end, Father. But Lord, with you, there's no dead ends. With you, Father, you're leading us. And I pray, Jesus, that you'll begin to take people's hands and you'll begin to lead them into all truth. Father, that you will open the eyes of their understanding to see. Father, thank you for eyes opening up to you. Thank you, God, for eyes opening up to you. Thank you, God. I want you, as you're standing in front, I want you to just say, God, I want to be that eagle. I want to fly high above. Help me to see. That's what Paul prayed. He said, God, open the eyes of their understanding. Open the eyes of their understanding. No more veils. No more fears. Lord, no more mistrust. No more stuff that holds people away from you, Father. But thank you tonight, Lord, that you open up the eyes of their understanding. Open his eyes. Open his eyes. Open his eyes, Father. Open his eyes. Will you guys get some oil? I want you to anoint all these people.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.